Don't you just love our kids around here at Living Waters Church? You never know what you're going to find in the playground over there. I mean, sometimes we find knives. Sometimes we find AK-47s laying around. Today we found a cell phone. So our kiddos, you know, they got everything. So if your kid or you yourself dropped your cell phone or a play cell phone, we have it. Anyway, moving on. Go with me to Psalm 62. Ushers, if you guys help me, if you need an offering envelope, please raise your hand. We'll get you one. Psalm 62. We're cruising through the Psalms, trying to see what Jesus has to say about our lives, our finances, how we're called to live. And I know going through the Psalms, it kind of gets repetitious at times. It kind of seems like the same message over and over and over again. Probably because most of the Psalms, it's the same guy writing it over and over again. But, and he's in a lot of the same situations. But today we're in Psalm 62. And we'll read through this. I'm going to read out of the, don't shoot me, but out of the New Living Translation today. I know, tell you what. But we will have New King James on the board for you. New Living says this: I wait quietly before God, for my salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress while I will never be shaken. So many enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me. To them, I'm just a broken down wall or a tottering fence. They plan to topple me from the high position that I'm at. They delight in telling lies about me. They are friendly to my face, but they curse me in their hearts. I wait quietly before God, for my hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. My salvation and my honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Pause there. Here's David writing all this, and he gives this great imagery of, he continues repeatedly says, listen, my trust is in God. My trust is in God. I put my hope in God. My salvation is God. I stand upon God. Even when there's enemies coming against me, even when they want to spit in my face, they want to lie to me, they want to curse me, I'm going to stand and trust in God, okay? He keeps just this repetitious, trying to lift and exalt God up to show who God is in his life. And then he goes on in verse 8, he says, oh, my people. So he switched it from telling it, he's talking about his own life and what he's going through and what his prayer and his cry out to God about his own life. And then he switches in verse 8 and he says, oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. Repetitious again. God is our refuge. God is the one we trust. But now he's entreating, he's calling people to cry out to God and to trust in God and saying, put your trust in God. In verse 9, he says this, from the greatest to the lowliest, all are nothing in his sight. If you weigh them on the scales, they are lighter than a puff air. And the New King James says, the degrees, one man may have a low degree, one man may have a high degree, but no matter what their degree, no matter what their stature in life, when put on the scales, they're still vapor. When put on the scales, they're still vapor. It doesn't matter what your stature is. And he says this, don't try to get rich by extortion or robbery. And if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. Verse 11, God has spoken plainly, and I have heard it many times. Power, O God, belongs to you. Unfailing love, O Lord, is yours. Surely you judge all people according to what they have done. Now, why I chose to read out of this translation is verse 10, because he says, don't try to get rich by extortion or robbery. After all this, throughout all this entire psalm, he's talking about how great God is, how beautiful God is, that you can put your trust and your refuge and your fortress. God is your fortress. He's the rock on which you can stand. He's just lifting and exalting God up. And then he says, listen, in your daily life and everything that you do and your endeavors and how you go about business and the things that you do in life every day, don't do it in robbery. Don't try to do it with extortion. Don't try to take that little sneaky way. Try to be honest and an integrist and trust in God. Let God be your rock. Let God be your refuge in everything you do. Don't try to sneak about it. And if you're in that moment where you have to lie, or you have the choice, well, I could lie in this and it could promote me or do something good for me, or I could be honest and I just don't know what's going to come about. He's saying, listen, guys, be honest. Trust in God. Let God be your refuge. And then he follows it up and says, if your wealth increases, don't make it the center of your life. So as you be honest, as you walk in integrity, as you walk as God as your refuge and your fortress, and you continue to go and you see promotion, you see riches come your way, you see wealth start to come your way, as you've been faithful to God and faithful to give, and you see God starting to bless you, and your life begins to prosper, don't let that be the center of your life. Continue, goes back to continue to trust in God and let God be the center. Let's pray. God, we love you so much today. Father, we thank you that you are our source. You are our refuge. You are the one, the rock on which we can stand. And God, we thank you that you are the one, as we are honest, as we walk with integrity in our lives, we don't seek to rob people, or we don't seek to take the sneaky route in business or with our finances. God, but we are honest. God, I thank you that you bless us, Lord, that your hand is upon every person and every business that they do. And God, I thank you that in the midst of that, even as we see wealth increase in our life, God, that we still don't put our trust in that and don't make that the center of our life, but we keep you at the center of our life. God, I thank you for your hand upon every person as they give today. Bless them beyond what they could ever dream. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out this morning. And if you would, go to the book of Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42. That one's yours. I want to continue on this message. I've been talking on the discipleship by fire, the five trials of discipleship that Joseph went through. You know, Joseph is one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament, simply because he was a man that had every reason in the world to get bitter, to get angry, to say, God's forsaken me, to get mad at the whole situation, to just throw it all away and miss out on what God had. There was no way, when Joseph was a young boy that had a dream, dreaming about the sheaves of the field bowing down to him, there was no way that he could ever know that one day he would end up in Egypt, and one day he'd be at the right hand of Pharaoh, and he'd be the most powerful man in all of Egypt, and would save his family and all the Jewish nation from total and complete extinction through famine. There's no way he could have known that. It was impossible. And if he would have known it, see, this is where we always get messed up. We get messed up right here. If he would have known it, he'd have messed it up. And the problem with us is we always want to know in our lives the beginning from the end. But if we really knew the beginning from the end, or where we need to end up, we'd get ahead of ourselves and we'd mess it all up. God knows. He knows he can't give us all the answers, because if he gave us all the answers, we'd get it all messed up. Look at the person beside you and say, he's probably not talking about you, but he's talking about somebody. We humans, we will get it messed up. We will get out there and we'll get to thinking that we can get there. I was reading this morning. This is kind of, I have to watch my verbiage here so I don't get in trouble. But, I love history. And I've just got through reading a book here on the Civil War here a few months ago. And one of the things that was so astounding in reading this is one of the greatest problems, or the greatest killer of the Civil War, really was not the war itself, was not men with bullets shooting across. It was all kinds of other things that went on. Infection and one of the biggest killer was dysentery. And the reason why is because in those days they didn't know anything about hygiene, and they didn't know that, they had how to properly dig a latrine. I mean, this sounds kind of crude, but this is the truth. They didn't understand what they, that you can't encamp 30, 40, 50,000 men in one place and stay there very long, that you're not going to contaminate the water. And what was happening was because of improper sewage drainage, they contaminated their water sources, and then they drank the water and they gave themselves a dysentery, and more soldiers died by dysentery than actually died by actual shot in battle. So it was the after effects. Well, I was just sitting there thinking about that. I said, isn't that true with us? If we don't deal with the waste in our lives, see, that's why I'm talking about trying to get everything cleaned up here, preacher, trying to say it, that it will come back and begin to contaminate everything in our lives, and then will come and slowly kill us. Dysentery doesn't kill you overnight. You don't get it one day and you're dead the next. Then everything you take in, everything you eat, is kind of poisoned, and it won't work for you anymore. Because something over here is making you sick. That's what discipleship's all about. It's about the Spirit of God taking us through the problems we run into in life, the problems we run into with whatever our situation was, those that we create and those that we just happen to fall into and those that were created by somebody else that come upon us. Those issues, those problems. Discipleship is not just knowing how many books there are in the Bible. It's not just knowing who wrote what and at what time period and all that. Discipleship is about having the Spirit of God take His living Word in you and make it alive in you so that every day of your life, all the problems that you're going to deal with, you have the Holy Spirit standing beside you to help you through it, to say, look, this is what you need to do to get out of this situation so you don't get caught in a trap. That's discipleship. Yeah, you need to learn the Bible. You need to know how many books there are. You do need to know what there is. I'm not saying you don't do that. But I'm telling you, that's what true discipleship is having the Spirit of God disciple you. Oh, yeah, I remember last time I said this and I got in trouble, so I'm not going to say that again. Like my wife and I, we first got married. This will be in the counseling notes. So you'll already get off on this one since y'all are my next people to get married. So a few words that I learned right off the bat never to say. Number one is, where'd the money go? That was a big issue. That's a big no-no. I learned. It took me a few times, but that was the one. And then the second one was, what's for supper? Those are two I learned right off the bat. If I was going to have a successful marriage, the discipleship of the Holy Ghost came upon me and says, don't ever say that again. I learned it by trial and error, kind of the hard knocks. But I learned. That's the kind of discipleship I'm talking about. Joseph here got put into all kinds of bad situations. He didn't do anything wrong. You know, and a lot of times we have the mentality is, oh, what did I do wrong that this happened? Well, you could have done something wrong that happened, or you could have just have to walk through it. It's just part of life. Right? You could just been born. That's the only problem that's wrong. You were just born. And you were here. And that's where you're at. So you're going to have to walk through. You're going to disciple. And so what God wants to do is He wants to take us through it so that when we come out on the other end, there's victory and there's success, and that we have joy in life and we can have peace in life, and that we can walk in this life in peace. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, I like peace. So we started out, the very first thing we talked about was that that we have to get over the trial of being rejected by others. And the only way to do that is you have to understand how you're so accepted by God, how God loves you and who you are and as you are. And whether you're tall or short or thick or thin or whatever your physique is, whatever it is, God's not interested. He's accepted you because of who you are, because He loves you as His creation. The second trial you're going to have to get over is the trial of the opinion of man. You're going to have to learn how to walk through the opinion of man. Men are going to reject you. Women are going to reject you. I don't care how good you are, I don't care how perfect you do everything, you're going to be rejected. Somebody out there don't like you. All right? Just might as well just get over it. If you think you can make everybody in the world like you, forget it. There's going to be somebody else that doesn't like you. And you have to get to the place in life that you understand the opinion that God has of you. And to me, I'm telling you, these 20 things I gave you last week, I pray you wrote them down. I'm going to give them to you right quick again. If you didn't write them down, because these are 20 opinions God has of you that you need. You need it in your life. First one is Deuteronomy 32:10, that you are the apple of His eye. That's God's opinion. You're the apple of His eye. Jeremiah 29:11 says that He loves you with an everlasting love. God's opinion of you is He always loves you. His position towards you is always love. The third one is Hebrews 13:21, that you are pleasing in His sight. Listen to me, we don't do everything right. But God's opinion of you is that you are pleasing in his sight. He doesn't reject you. He doesn't look down from the throne and say, oh my God, here comes Lonnie again. No matter what you're coming, even if you're coming to repent for the same mistake you've been making, you come into him, he's happy to see you. The fourth one is according to Romans 3:25, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. According to Colossians 1:22, God's opinion of you is he considers you holy. And you can look at yourself and you can think, how in the world could God think I'm holy? I want to tell you something. God loves you. And by the blood of Jesus, you are holy. Not by what you do, but by his blood. According to Colossians 1:22, also, you're above reproach. God's never going to, nobody can stand, the devil cannot stand at the throne of God and say, listen, you need to reject him because he's no good. You're above reproach and by the blood of Jesus. According to 1 Peter 2:9, you're chosen. God chose you. John 15 says the same thing. John 15:16, he says he chose you. 1 Peter 2:9 also says that he chose you, and you're a royal priesthood. You're royal. You're part of the royal family now. You may not have very good lineage of royal people behind you, but I'm telling you what, once you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in the royal family. According to 1 Peter 2:9 also, you're special people. Everybody say, I'm special people. I like that. I'm special people. According to 1 Corinthians 1, 2, you're called a saint. Saint Bill. Now, if you can get Linnell to start calling you that, kind of work on that when you get to heaven, you know, it'll be easier for you, Bill. Ephesians 2:6 says, your position, God's opinion of you is so high, he has put you in the position to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, your position, God's opinion of you, he wants to know your opinion because he says you're even going to judge angels. Romans 8:37 says his opinion of you is that you're more than a conqueror. In other words, when he looks at you, he looks at somebody and get the job done. According to Luke 1:28, you're highly favored. According to Psalms 5:12, you're surrounded by a shield of favor. According to Romans 10:9, eternal life, you've already got it. You're not going to get eternal life someday when you die. You already have eternal life. God's opinion of you is so high, he wanted to keep you around forever. Y'all remember that old Roy Clark song? Thank God and Greyhound, you're gone. How many of you never heard that song before? Holy cow. Jesus, help them. You never heard that song? What have you been listening to? You're born around here. What's the matter with you? Well, God doesn't say, thank God and Greyhound, you're gone. He gives you eternal life. John 14:1, God's opinion is so high of you, he's built you a mansion. According to Colossians 1:12, his opinion of you is so high, he's given you an inheritance. According to Jude 24, his opinion of you is so high that Jesus himself is going to present you to the Father. And then the 20th one, according to Jude 24, he's going to do it with joy. That's pretty impressive what God thinks of you. Amen? So you got to have God's opinion of what God thinks about you so then you can overcome the trials of life or of what other people think about you. Amen? So it takes us to the third thing. Now, here in Genesis 42, the third trial, you notice here that Joseph, he says over here in verse 6, now Joseph was governor over all the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came to him and bowed down before him and all their faces to the earth. Now, see, it took It took all these years, 13 years or more, to go by, to come to pass before that all happened. Joseph never knew it was going to happen like that. He didn't just wait. He knew the dream in his heart. He knew what God said. But the end result, to think he was actually going to be the governor of the land, wasn't, he couldn't have seen it. You know what I'm saying? But listen to me. What, this is where we miss it. Through this trial of discipleship that God's trying to take us, he's trying to get us to become stewards of everything that we have. All through the whole story of Joseph, from the time of Genesis 37 to 42 here, all the way through there, every time Joseph was put into a situation, he was put into a situation to have to steward what was somebody else's, not his own. You hear me? He had to steward what was somebody else's, not his own, until he came into the position and the place to where then he could, he was so well-versed and so well-taught, so straight in his own heart, when he came to that place to govern, he could do it because he had already walked through the trial of discipleship of dealing with somebody else's. He'd already taught him. So when he came to the position finally, he was suited to be in it. Now, if Joseph would have gone from the pit directly to governing the land, he'd have never been able to do it. He'd have messed the whole thing up. And the problem with us is that we don't want to steward what somebody else is, or we don't want to steward what even God's given us before we want to move on to what else is down the line. We get the cart before the horse. Look at the person beside you and say, "Boy, this is the greatest preaching I think I've ever heard." I mean, you see, what we want to do is we want to come out of the womb, be raised in a mansion, and have everything given to us, and we don't ever have to do anything. And that's just not real. That's not real. The reality is that you're going to have to earn your way through life walking with God, and he's going to disciple you. But if you're never faithful with what is another man's, you're never going to be faithful then. God's never going to be faithful to, and give you what's yours, because it just doesn't work that way. Let me show you why. Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Let me show you this. In Luke 16, there's a story of the unjust steward here. And the only way you can ever learn this lesson of your discipleship of managing someone else's is you have to learn stewardship. And stewardship's always going to fail. So let me ask you something. Let me just do this. Everybody say Jesus. Say it again. Say Jesus. Do you know in some countries you'd be killed for saying that? Wow, what a free country we live in. That we can say Jesus whenever we want to, however we want to. Right? Just think of that. You have stewardship of that. You had stewardship of your life. You have stewardship where you can go to a store and you can buy a Bible. Other countries that can't even get one. But let me ask you, how much time do you spend reading your Bible? How many Bibles do you own? How many times have you read the Word? What are you doing with this resources you have? This world gives us all these options, man. We got computers that can, you know, give us anything in the world in a moment of a second of a time with Bibles and translations and verses and all this stuff. But you're not going to advance any farther in life until you begin to steward what you have right now. When I started out as a pastor, I guess they had computers. I didn't have a computer. But, I mean, I started out when I'd go study for my messages and what God was starting to put on my heart. I'd have to come out. At that time, I didn't have an office. in my house, and so I'd lay out all my books on the bed, and I'd have the Strong's Concordance out, and then I'd have the Vines dictionary on the Greek words, and I would get all these books out, and I would line all these books up on my bed because I didn't have a computer and have any way to do it real quickly, and so I'd spend hours just going through books, looking and doing stuff, and I would and the thing that I cherished most was go to used bookstores and find old books, and I'd get them cheaper, and because I couldn't afford to buy new ones, and I'd find these old books, and I remember my grandfather he had a whole bunch of study books and that he had, and I had all of those, and I'd get them all out and go through it. It'd take me hours and hours and hours just to get a message prepared. Nowadays, thank God for computers. I love computers. I can go on there on my computer and do the same thing that it took me hours to do in really a matter of moments because it's all at my fingertips, and just took me a few years to learn how to work the program. But other than that, now I can zip and flip and go through there and just get it all real easily and find all the stuff and do resources and go on the internet, look up things that I never even could then. The point I'm trying to say is you're not going to go and deepen your relationship with Jesus until you start to steward what you've already been given. You're not going to have more time. All of us want more time. But you're not going to have more time until you start to steward what time you have. See, we want to talk about stewardship. We want to relate it to money and, those kind of things. But listen to me, it's also everything else. If you steward your love and you sow your love, you're going to reap love. If you steward your forgiveness, if you steward your heart, if you steward your mind, if you steward these things, just for instance, y'all will get to meet her here eventually. Sister Annie is a lady that I've been working missions with in Mexico for, 15 or 20 years. We've been down there working together, and I love her. And she was formerly a Catholic nun who. Years ago, left the convent, and one of the few nuns who ever got a dispensation from the Pope to leave, and she'd taken her vows and all this kind of stuff. But anyway, she's an awesome lady. And so the other night I was talking to her on the phone, and she's trying to set up a conference in Mexico, and she's talking to me about times and dates and stuff, and she says, listen, I hate to tell you, but I got to go. She says, my class is about to start. And I said, oh, what are you teaching? This is like Tuesday. She says, no, I'm not teaching, I'm learning. I said, what do you mean you're learning? She said, well, my internet class in Hebrew is about to come on. I got to get to the computer and go cook it on my own. I said, you're doing what? She says, yeah, I'm taking a Hebrew class. I always really wanted to be real versed in Hebrew, and so I'm taking a Hebrew class online. And I thought, of all the things she's got to do, she's got a million things to do in life. But she's getting to her computer, and she's learning, and she's growing. And see, it's stewardship, church. It's stewardship. We want a lot of things. We want God to do a lot of things for us. But on one sense, we're not even stewarding what he's given us. You see, we've got to get out of the mentality that it's just about coming to the altar and giving our hearts to Jesus and we're saved, and then we got it set, and then we just go on from there. No, it's about a life of learning and growing and stewarding our lives. If you want to know how to have a better marriage, then you're going to go to the Word of God and find it. It's there. If you want to know how to love your wife, you want to know how to love unlovely, you want to know how to love whatever, you're going to have to go to the Word of God and find it. I've got scriptures and I'm not saying that my wife is unlovely, but my wife's a beautiful person, but marriage can, it don't make any difference who you are. She can be married to the greatest person on the face of the earth, you're still going to have conflict. Because she is a procrastinator, and I'm the guy that jumps into the fire before it's ever got put out. I am the cart before the horse guy, and she is the whoa. So we have conflict all the time in life. I'm just wanting to charge into it, and she's like, hold on. And she is my balance. But she's at one end of the stick. Our balance is I'm at one end of the stick, and she's at the other end of the stick. And so sometimes we have to both kind of come back to some middle ground. But there's scriptures I found all about women and about praying over women and what their needs are. And I learned from my brother Ivan and got his tape on nine needs of a woman. And I did everything I could. Because folks, it's about you got to steward what you got. You're not going to get it by osmosis. You're not just going to go to bed and wake up the next morning smart. You got a brain. It's in there. No matter what anybody told you, here's one in there. If you're breathing, there's a brain. And you can learn. You can learn and you can grow. And you can't make excuses for yourself. Because you see, all of my life, I have fought learning disorders. Because I've dealt with dyslexia all my life. But I want to tell you something. I overcome because I had to figure out how I could learn. Because it wasn't that I was stupid and couldn't learn. I just had to learn how to learn. And I had to tell the person, look, and even to this day, I'll be doing something. I think, this isn't working. I'm not getting it. It's not computing. I'm not getting this committed to memory like this. I have to turn this around. I have to find another program. I have to find something else that I can get, that I can understand. Because I can learn. I just got to find out how I learn. And so I quit complaining a long time ago that I was having trouble learning. I just had to figure out how to learn. And it's the same thing. You've got to steward what God's given you. You got breath in your lungs, then man, you got stewardship and responsibilities, and you can see victory in your life. You just got to do it. Okay? Joseph, throughout this whole thing, this whole deal, it says here, he did just what Luke 16 says here. Let me just read this first part to you. It says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and he accused him and brought to him this man was wasting his goods. So when he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship. Listen to me, church. Each and every one of us are going to stand before Jesus one day, and that's the question he's going to ask us. What about your stewardship? The story goes remember that Jesus told the parable about he gave one guy 10 minutes and one guy 5 minutes, right? And he gave one guy 1 minute, and the guy that had 10 got 5 more, and the guy that had 5 got 5 more, and the guy that put 1 hit it in the ground and then turned around and gave it to the master when he came back, and he said, what are you doing? You could have at least put it in the bank and got me interest out of this thing. Why didn't you do with the guy that had 10 do something? Why didn't you double it? Why didn't you double your money? Right? Well, you've been given a life. You've got a life. It's there in you. You've been born in the greatest place on the face of the earth. I don't care how they're trying to mess it up right now, but you're this blessed. You've been born in the best country in the world, in the greatest state in the world. And bless God, you got born in the hill country, or you at least got here. Because it's the prettiest place in the world. And so it's all been laid out before us, but then we're going to have to steward it. All right. Then he goes on and he says, then the steward said within himself, man, what shall I do? For my master's taking my stewardship away from me. I cannot dig and I'm ashamed to beg. That's like me. When I get down to having to use a shovel, man, I immediately start to think that something is wrong and I need to change somehow. And concrete. And he says, I've resolved what to do when I'm going to be put out of my stewardship. I'll buy a bobcat so I don't have to dig. He says, and so they're going to receive me to their house. So he called everyone to his master's debtors to him. And he said, how much do you owe my master? And he said, I owe him 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, well, take your bill down and quickly write 50. And the other one, he says, how much do you owe? And he says, 100. And he said, well, take your bill and write on it 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are shrewd in their generations more than the sons of light. The guy was a thief. And his commending of the guy wasn't that he was a thief. The commending of him was that he finally got to doing something. He finally got to thinking about his future. He finally got to saying, I better steward what I got. That's what the guy was. That's what the master was committing for. He says, you finally started doing something. Way to go. You finally got serious about your future. You finally got serious about your job. You finally got serious about what's going on in your life. I believe when that revelation hits us in life that God gave each and every one of us a measure of faith, the Bible says. It's all done on the inside of us. You can do with that measure of faith whatever you choose to do, whether you choose to do nothing or you choose to do the greatest thing on the face of this earth. It's up to you. It's not up to God. Well, it wasn't my destiny to do this. No. Every one of you has been given a measure of faith. What are you going to do with that measure of faith? It's all been placed on the inside of you. We all have equal opportunity. We all have equal access to the throne. I don't care where you're born. I don't care how uneducated you are. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care what side of the tracks you're born on, north, south, east, west. It don't make any difference. Every one of us have the same access to God. Every one of us has the same ability to go to God. Every one of us has the same ability to learn and to grow and to walk with Him. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, man, I think he's preaching better now. So, you're going to have to deal with this issue of stewardship. And it says in verse 12, it says, if you've not been faithful with what is another man's, who's going to give you your own? So the trial of discipleship you're walking in right now is that trial that says, are you going to be able to manage what somebody else has so God can then get you to the place like he did Joseph and you can become the governor over what he really wants you to do? See, we just want to go from A to Z. We forget all the letters in between that we have to walk through in life. We forget all of those other steps. There's no way around it. There's no shortcut. No shortcuts. You're going to be faced with it each and every day. The best thing is when you understand it, and then you embrace it, and then you start to walk in it, and then you start to see victory off of it. That's the greatest thing. That's the greatest thing. Then all of a sudden, the trial in your life, man, you're starting to walk. You're having victory. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, you look like you need some victory. Well, I was going to go for one more, but we don't have time. So what I want you to do is I want you to ask yourself this question. Are you stewarding to the best of your ability everything God's given you? And if your answer is probably not or no, well, then I got great news for you today. The Bible says you always get to repent and start over. I'm just glad that God, the Bible says that a righteous man falls seven times, but the Lord lifts him up. I'm glad that no matter how many times we mess up, no matter how many times we fall, no matter how many times we make a mistake, that God gets us up and dusts our britches legs off. And says, it's okay. Come on. Not, all right, you're out. That's the glorious thing with Jesus. You're not thrown out of the kingdom. He just picks you up, gets the dust off your britches, and says, come on. Let's go on. So if right now you know you're convicted in your heart, you're convicted of your time, you're convicted of you haven't been sharing your love, you're convicted of the things that you haven't been stewarding within your own life, it's okay. We're having communion today. You have an opportunity to repent and to get right with God. You have an opportunity to lay it all down before Him. And so put your Bibles up and everything, and let's just start to look into our hearts and see where we're at. Before we go on in the service, I want you to know, Living Waters here, we have an open communion service. If you're a guest here today with us, we're so glad you're here. But we have an open communion service. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're more than welcome to have communion with us today. And we're going to be serving you up here up front in just a minute. And we're also going to have the pastoral team up here this morning to pray for you. If you have any specific needs, if there's something going on in your life that you want specific prayer for, we're going to have them here. So when you come up to receive communion, You can take communion, grab one of them's hands, and they'll pray with you right here. And we'll just believe God for miracles. Amen. But if you would, let's just stop and let's just look in their heart. Go ahead, Laura, and play there for a minute. And let's just look into our hearts here. And just begin to talk to the Lord in those areas of your life that you know that He's calling you to a greater development of stewardship. Go ahead and yield it to Him. Lord, you see our hearts. You know right where each and every one of us are. So, Lord, we just submit it to you today. And we thank you that you just work in our lives and work in our hearts. And just get us to that place we need to be with you. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus was so gracious. He knew that we were going to be at this place over and over again, and that we were going to need forgiveness, and that we were going to have to renew our relationship with Him. So He gave us this Lord's Supper, this communion table. And He gave us instructions. The instructions He gave us were real simple. It said that night that He took bread and He broke it and He gave it to His disciples and He said, "Now this is my broken body. Take it and eat." It's just a simple loaf of bread, but broken into pieces. It represents the body of Jesus. The stripes that He took on His back. The brokenness that He went through in life so that you could be whole. So that you could be well. Well in your soul. Well in your body. Well in your mind. The stress and the anxiety of life could be broken off and with Jesus. And His life and His victory would come into you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this bread and we thank you for everything that it is to us, Lord. And we just declare today, Lord, that this broken body, this broken bread represents your body. And Lord, we thank you for the healing power of our faith and everything you've done for us, Lord. And then He said, He took the cup and He said, "Now this cup is a new covenant that's poured out in my blood for you for the forgiveness of your sins." Folks, you cannot do good in order to get God to like you. You can only be forgiven by the blood of Jesus in your life. It's not your good righteous acts that is well-pleasing to God. It's your faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross for each of us and His blood poured out for us that can wash sin away. Not cover it, but wash it away. That's what this cup is. It's the signature of Jesus in His blood for each and every one of you, guaranteeing the right that when you repent of your sin, He's faith and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we thank you for the power of this cup today. The power to believe in you and trust in you, Lord, and in your blood and what you've done for us. And forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name. Now, can I have my pastoral team come down? Let me serve you so then you can serve the others.